Today's reading is John 13, starting at verse 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Okay. If you were here last Sunday, you might be experiencing a bit of a sort of Groundhog Day. When I was talking to Priscilla, my wife, on Friday morning about what I'm preaching on this morning, she said, "Didn't Rob do that last week?" Well, Rob did do last week, but he talked about the servant king. And our passage today, our theme, our title, is the humble king. All right, so there is a difference. It's not a deja vu moment, and it's not Groundhog Day. You are here on the right day, and this is slightly different. Servant king, humble king. If you like, we're joining Jesus and his disciples at a sort of a working meal. Jesus is taking the opportunity at a very poignant and powerful moment in his ministry to actually do some teaching for the disciples, to show them a demonstration of what the servant king actually is all about. And in order to do that, he has to become a humble king. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, if you've got your Bibles with you, and if you want the Bibles, they're at the back there. We're in John chapter 13, and let's have a look through some of the things in this story. It's a fairly familiar story, but I think there are some major challenges that come out of it for us. Right, okay, well, let's start off. Well, the humble king knows what's going on. If you have a look, that word knew or knows comes three times in just that short story. Verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come. Jesus knew that God's plan was coming to its climax. Jesus knew exactly the time. Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. It's important. He knew that it was coming to fulfillment, and he also knew that it was coming to fulfillment on the cross, in actually a most horrific and unbelievable way. But he knew that. And I think it's important for us to realize that and to recognize as well that John anchors this story around the Passover. Now, the Passover is a meal that the Jews used to celebrate their escape from Egypt. And you'll know, if you're familiar with the story of the Passover, that there is involved the sacrifice of a lamb. There is involved the painting of the blood on the doorposts. And that was the sign that these people who lived behind, who lived under the shelter of that blood, were to be saved. And Jesus knows all of this. And the story here is about Jesus' mission coming to a climax with his full knowledge. He knows exactly what's going on. And just as an aside, it's a story about being clean in Jesus. Because that's what the Passover symbolized. The blood of Christ on the cross picks up that theme from the Passover and reminds us that actually, what did it cost the Son of God to step down into our world and to be on the cross and to bleed and die for us? Jesus knows exactly what is going on. Verse 3, he knows something else. He knows that the power from God has been given to him. What does it say in verse 3? It says, God the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. Jesus knows that he has the power to bring God's plan to fulfillment. Fulfilling God's plan is in his hands. He's been given the authority and the power by God the Father to do that. And if you glance ahead just to the second part of verse 8, you'll realize that actually only Jesus can do that. Jesus says to Peter, unless I wash you, there's no other way to enter into that relationship of salvation with God except through Jesus. Jesus knows that. He knows that he has the power to bring God's mission, God's mercy mission to the world, God's salvation plan, if you like, to fruition. So those are two things that Jesus knows. But he also knows something a lot more down to earth and nitty gritty. Verse 11, he knows that betrayal is in Judas's mind. He knows that at this stage, Judas is facing a major temptation. Judas is contemplating what he should do. And it tells us in the story that the devil is working away in Judas's mind to get Judas to turn and betray Jesus. So, the first thing that I would say is that humility is not actually about allowing the inevitable to happen. Being mindlessly caught up in a series of events over which you have no control. That is not humility, because that's not what Jesus was doing. That's not what was going. Jesus entered into his ministry and his mission in the full knowledge of what was going to happen to him, but also in the full knowledge of what he was going to achieve for you and me. The humble king is in full control, and he's determined to carry out the mission that he has been sent by God to complete. The humble king knows. And he knows that this is why he came. The Old Testament points to it. The prophets foretold it. And now he chooses it freely. Remember all those things that he knows. Look in verse 4. It says, the first word in verse 4 in our version is the word so. Knowing all of that, so. Knowing all of that, with all of that in his mind, he gets on with the job. He continues with this acted parable. an acted parable which demonstrates, among other things, that his humility, it shows us his humility, his humble attitude. But it also, as I said before, it's a sort of working meal. It gives teaching to his disciples. It sows seeds in their minds. And actually, those seeds took a while to grow. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came into the lives of the disciples that those seeds would suddenly spring to the blossom of understanding. But remember, he has all the power. He has all the power. That actually means that he could walk away from it. That actually means he could step away and say, no, I'm not going to do this. But we know that he didn't. We know that he did it freely. Freely he gave it all for us, we've just sung. And he did that by choice. We know also that he doesn't like it. Just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's actually on his knees and he's sweating great drops of blood and he's praying, please, if there's any other way, could we do it? Take this cup away from me. But then in his mind, in his power, in his love, in his strength, he resolves that dilemma in his prayer and says, yeah, okay, nevertheless, I submit, I obey what you want, Father, not my will, but your will. So Jesus demonstrates that humility is not actually about just wearily giving in to some stronger force. Humility on the part of Jesus shows a deliberate action, a choice. John 10 verse 18 reminds us, he said, I lay my life down of my own accord. The humble king chooses the path of obedience and submission to the will of the Father. Why? Why does he do that? He does it because the humble king loves. He loves in the way that the Father loves. He loves without limit. And verse 1, back to the beginning, reminds us that. It says there, and it's wonderful there, having loved his own who were in the world, how long did he love them? He loved them to the end. Love without limit. Now that's a challenge for us as well. We enjoy his love. We sit under his love. And it's great, isn't it, to know just how much the Son of God loved. He loved enough to humble himself to death on the cross. But of course, there's other stuff going on in this room at this point as well. To give you a bit of context, it seems that after they'd arrived for this meal in the evening at some point, they'd obviously walked through the dusty streets in their bare feet or their sandals. But nobody had carried out the traditional ritual of foot washing. Nobody had done that. They're all sitting there with their grubby, smelly, dusty feet. That's the context of this. So what else is going on in here? Well, the disciples, to start with. If you look at this parallel story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 24, this poignant moment in Jesus' life, he's talking about his death. He's about to be betrayed. And his friends, his disciples, what are they doing? Well, Luke tells us exactly what they were doing. They're having an argument. They're having an argument, not about theology or the meaning of the Passover or the significance of what Jesus is about to do, bringing the Old Testament to fruition. No, they're having an argument about who is going to be the greatest. I'm more important than you because I'm more important than you. Of course, I can do this. You see, the disciples hadn't got it. And it took a very long time for the disciples to get it. And it must have been incredibly frustrating for Jesus, just as it's incredibly frustrating for any teacher to look at a group of people who clearly are not, it's not you, by the way, you're getting it, a group of people who are clearly not getting it. And they hadn't got it for the last 3 years. They had shown that they didn't have a clue, really, what was going on. There were little flashes of brilliance, flashes of inspiration, but no, they clearly didn't get it. All they're bothered about is who is going to be the greatest? Well, Jesus' love shines through in that, because over the next few verses, he patiently talks them through what true greatness means. And he even gives them a living example of what true greatness means. True greatness, as we pick up from last Sunday, is through service. And if they hadn't got it then, they certainly got it in the next few minutes because of what Jesus went on to do. So the disciples are having an argument. Peter, what's going on with Peter? And there's Judas in there as well. There's a couple of other disciples. Let's pick them up for a moment. Peter. Well, Peter is being Peter. Peter is responding in a very less than humble way, from a very worldly perspective, because most of what Peter thinks is it's about him. You're not washing my feet. No, either they're not. They don't need washing. I'm not that grubby. Or that's not appropriate that you wash my feet. Peter is very firmly anchored in this world and his understanding of his world. And when Jesus patiently explains to Peter, yeah, okay, Peter, you are clean because you've been with me. Important message for all of us. Jesus makes us clean. You're clean because you've been with me. You still need to have your feet washed from time to time. Maybe a little picture of the need for regular confession, regularly bringing our sins before him to receive that extra washing that comes when we confess. Well, Peter says, okay, if that's the case, all of it, I'll have the lot, I'll have the whole package. Yeah, it's all about me, yeah. And Peter didn't really get it until a few hours later we come across Peter weeping, because he suddenly twigged that it's actually not all about him. He hasn't got the inner strength that he thought he had. He hasn't got that macho, big guy bloke stuff that he thought he had. Because it only took a small, unimportant servant person to say, I saw you with him. And Peter crumbles. And suddenly Peter realizes it's not all about him. But not at this point. And Jesus lovingly, in spite of Peter's misunderstanding, washes his feet patiently and lovingly. And then there's Judas. Now Judas, as we know, is already considering betrayal and is on the point of doing it. And Jesus knows this. So what do you do when you're faced with somebody that you know is going against you? Do you show love to them? Or do you perhaps quietly bypass them? I won't wash Judas's feet. No, he doesn't deserve it. But no, that's not what the humble king does. The humble king's love is such that he actually washes Judas's feet along with all the rest. I think that's an important message for all of us to learn. Humility, you see, is not about picking and choosing who we serve. Humility is not about picking and choosing who we serve. Nor is it about picking and choosing who we serve alongside. I'll say that again because I need to hear it. Humility is not about picking and choosing who we serve, or about who we serve alongside. The humble king loves to the end, and even those who turn out to be his enemies, he loves them. Does that remind you of anything that the humble king said before? Love your enemies, even those who hate you. There's a message about humility. And so the acted parable unfolds. The teacher washes the feet of his students. The teacher washes the feet of his students. The Creator washes the feet of his creation, of his creatures. The teacher washes his students' feet. The Creator stoops to wash the feet of his creation. Philippians 2, verse 7. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to to death. Sacrificial death on the cross that, as we've said already, is signaled by John's references to the Passover meal. He humbled himself to the shedding of his innocent blood. That's what makes us clean. And in his conversation with Peter from in verse 10 onwards, where Jesus tells Peter, you are clean. And because of in verse 8, unless I wash you, only in Jesus do we find this cleanness. And Peter and Cole wouldn't fully understand this at all until after the death, resurrection, ascension, and filling with the Holy Spirit. But we can grasp it now. We can get it now because we have a privilege that wasn't actually granted to the disciples. We have a privilege of reading the Bible backwards. We know how the story ends, and that is an immense privilege because then it allows us to tie up all the other loose bits that are in the Gospels, all the bits that confused people, all the bits that threw the disciples off what they were thinking. We have the benefit of knowing how the story was going to end. And we know that in this story, Jesus was not hanging on to his rights. He was the master. He was the teacher. Yet he still took off his outer garments, got a towel and a basin, and washed the feet of his disciples. He acted the parable. He showed what it meant to be the humble king. You see, humility is not hanging on to our rights and protecting our privileges. The humble king shows just how low he is prepared to go, even to death on a cross, to put you and me right with God. And that is how the story ends for you and me, right with God, because of what the humble king did, because of what Jesus did. And what an immense privilege that is. And of course, that privilege doesn't just sit and there, because the privilege comes with a challenge. And as the humble king washes his disciples' feet, he then goes on to say, actually, there's a bit more. There's a little bit more I want you to consider about all of this. You may not understand it all at the moment, guys, but the Holy Spirit is coming, and when the Holy Spirit fills you, he will enlighten you. He'll let you know what all this is about. My actions speak as loud as my words. And then comes the challenge. Verse 15, Jesus always sets a challenge. He says, I have set you an example. Gulp. I have set you an example. Enjoy the blessing of humility. Enjoy the blessing of humility. You don't have to compete. You don't have to scheme to protect your position. Simply, Jesus says, copy me. I am the example. Well, what happens when you follow Jesus' example? He says, right at the end of the story, blessings flow. If you follow Jesus' example, then blessings flow. The blessing comes first and foremost from knowing that Jesus was demonstrating more than just the simple act of foot washing in this parable. It comes from knowing that Jesus was doing something very, very significant. Jesus was the Son of God, and he was demonstrating that he had come to work for us, to carry out God's mission for us. And his work would result in the possibility of you and me being clean, of you and me having our sins washed away, of you and me being forgiven, and of you and me continually having our feet washed, as it were, when we come and repent and say sorry for our sins. The blessing comes from knowing that. And that's important. It's important for each one of us to know that. And if you don't know that today, then I plead with you to find out more about it before you leave this building. Find out more about how Jesus washes your sins away. But knowing it is only part of the story. Blessing also comes in verse 15 through doing. Jesus says, now you know it, you have to do as I have done. You see, the Christian life is a life to be lived, not just contemplated, not just thought about, And Jesus invites his disciples, and Jesus invites you and me to follow that example, not specifically in washing feet, but generally in taking upon ourselves that attitude. It might be right that you wash somebody's feet. You can wash mine if you like. It might be right that you wash somebody's feet practically, physically. But there's much more underlying that, isn't there? There's an attitude. There's a humility that we are called to. And we are called to copy him. The passage, the story ends in verse 16 with two words. It uses the word servant and it uses the word messenger. He calls us to be servants. He also sends us to be messengers. And in some ways, there's a humility in that as well. Can you believe that the God who saves us entrusts you and me with telling other people about that? Can you believe that? He allows it to you and me to be his messengers. And in a sense, there's a humility in that as well, isn't there? Humility is more than just in the mind. It's in the way that we act. And the humble king calls his people to serve each other just like he did. And as his messengers, to share the knowledge of what Jesus did on the cross, so that you and I and others whom we tell can, in verse 17, be blessed. Can be blessed. So it's like Jesus is beginning the process of passing on the baton. Passing on the baton to you and me and to his disciples. Or maybe passing on the basin and the towel. Then and now. And we're left with some questions from the story, I think. Questions that seem to go something like this. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Not just the theory. Do you know it in your heart and your life? Has your sin been washed away? Have you been washed of your sin? And as I said before, if you haven't, if that doesn't mean anything to you, come and have a chat with Sarah or me or somebody else at the front, Faye, whoever, and talk about what that might mean for you, having your sin washed away. It's an old-fashioned term now. There are loads of old hymns that talk about it. But the image is the same. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could be washed clean of our sin. Do you know that today? If you know it, rejoice. Be happy. Be pleased. And tell someone else about it. Where does God's way feature in your scheme of things? Jesus was prepared to submit to the Father's will. He put God's way first. Where does that feature in your life and my life? How does your love for others score against Jesus' love? Jesus loved them to the end. How does my love for other people match up with that? How does your love for others match up with that? How far does humility characterize your actions? How far does humility, genuine humility, characterize what I do, the way I live? Is my humility just something that I project when I'm with other people, or is it also in my mind? Do I have a humble way of thinking about others? Do I have a humble way of thinking about the things that I might or might not be asked to do? Is the teaching of Jesus, is his example, just a set of interesting ideas for us to think about when we have a quiet moment, whenever that might be? Yeah, he was a good man. He did lots of good stuff. He said some interesting things. Yeah, I'll think about that. Yes, there might be some things I need to copy there. But once you know Jesus, once you know what he has done for you, then his teaching and his example become our pattern for living every day. And I think that's the challenge that comes out of this story for you and me. There's a question that must be on the wall there for you, perhaps more than one. Let's just ponder those for a moment as we draw our service to a close in a minute or two. But I'd like to invite a response. I'd like to invite you to think about where humility needs to kick in your life, in my life. I'd like to invite you to think about the fact of being washed of your sins. I'd like to invite you to wonder at that. And I'd like you just to think about the humble King and what he's done for you and me freely. He didn't have to do it. Isn't that amazing? He did it. He didn't have to. He chose. And he invites you and me to follow that example of humble submission to doing things God's way. Let's be quiet for a minute, shall we?